Now, today we begin with a new book, and I'm so happy that some of you have come to join us today, some newcomers. We meet over the weekend and over the last few weeks, and we are glad you are here again. We trust that you continue to come and enjoy the presence of the Almighty God, and that God will speak to you through His Word. And you know, as I think about the book of Colossians, actually it's not an easy book to preach on, but Colossians is a tremendous book because it's a book written by the Apostle Paul. And of course, people wonder about the Apostle Paul, why, you know, the Bible says the epistle, you know, to the apostle of the Apostle Paul. They thought the epistles means the wife of the apostles. But actually, the epistles are letters written by them. Now, Colossae is really in Turkey today, you know, and Turkey is a very interesting place because Turkey is both eastern side and western side. On the eastern side, people are so conservative, they cover their whole being, especially for the ladies, except the eyes. But from the western side, they're so, liberated that they can go to the seaside and swim in their costumes and whatever, and it's fine, you know. So east and west Turkey looks a bit different. But yet Colossae was somewhere there. And this is really 100 miles east of Ephesus. Ephesus, if you go there today, it is probably the most modern city that's still alive, you know. That means it still can be seen, the library of the ancient world, you know, the Colosseum there, and all kinds of activities going on. You can still see Ephesus in its glory from the past. And that's where Colossus is very near to. And today, as we think about Colossus, you know, I'd like to invite you to all stand as we read these 29 verses from the first chapter. Let us stand and read the Word of God together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people, in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become his servant by the commission God gave me, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Thank you. Please be seated. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and most of all, the joyful obedience to his holy word. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word, we thank you that your word is supreme in our life. Your word is central to our life. Because without your word, we will be as orphans. We will not know your will. We cannot walk in your ways. But today, we thank you that from the different walks of life to the many circumstances and situations we have been through, you continue to bring us into your household. Because, Lord, in your house, there are those who come with great rejoicing, not just to greet the new year and having a wonderful Christmas time and all the feasting and wining and dining and all the wonderful presents that we receive, but also those who have gone through difficult times. We remember our sister Teresa over her father. Lord, we just pray that your peace and comfort may continue to reign and rule in her heart. Lord, we thank you that you were sustaining the family and you continue to speak to them. We ask that your word will go forth and touch many of her siblings' life, that they too might know you, the true and living God. We also thank you for those who have gone through tough times in the past year, not only in our health, but in our struggles with all kinds of situations. But Lord, you have been good to us. And today we bow humbly as we come before your word. Because your word is good for a season, whether we are in the season or out of the season, whether things are good or bad, you are God and you are God alone. Thank you, Father. Speak to us, for your children listen. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, the book is written to a population that was mixed of Greeks and Frisians, of Romans, and of all those Jewish people. You know, Colossus was really a trading city. It was once upon a time a thriving city. But because of Laodicea, which is just slightly, you know, near to them, where all the purple or the clothing that they make and all the wool there and the medical expertise and skills available in Laodicea, you know, very soon the crowd went over to Laodicea and Colossus became less of an influence to the Roman world as well as in Turkey itself. Thus, at that time, when things were still thriving and good, it was a trading city where people were just coming and going, and very easily for ideologies to pass into the city. Now, Paul did not found this church there, though he did say about Epaphras in verses 5 to 7 that he's probably the one who founded the church. But Epaphras was probably influenced by the Apostle Paul's preaching and teaching in the church in Ephesus. That's why he was able to bring the gospel into Colossae, and that's how the Colossians become Christians. But remember that Paul wrote all these letters when he was in prison. You know, I think about prisoners, what can they do but complain and grumble? Because it's so difficult for them to even have a good, comfortable life. You know, having to battle all those rats and ants and all kinds of little crawling things, and then all the smells from the, you know, all the waste around them. It's not easy. Now, Paul would take those times to write the finest letters you can think so that he can encourage and bless the people around. Thus, when he was in prison during his first imprisonment, he wrote this when he was in Rome, somewhere between 60 to 62 A.D. Now, Paul probably wrote it at the same time as he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, because the Ephesian church was very dear to him. And he wrote it and he passed it to all those people who were the couriers, whether it was Tychicus or whoever. But the Colossian letter is different from the Ephesian letter, because the Ephesian letter was concerned about the church. How to build the church, how to be the church. Whereas the Colossian letter was concerned about Christ. It's about exalting Jesus Christ. And I think as we talk about proclaiming Jesus Christ, how beautiful that on the last Sunday of last year, we had a beautiful message by our brother Joe Chen, challenging us to be missionaries for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in the mission of God as we seek to proclaim Jesus across the streets and beyond the seas of Singapore. And now, how can we proclaim Jesus Christ until and unless we exalt Jesus Christ as Lord and Master of our lives? Thus, when you think about this letter, it is about Jesus Christ. But why does Paul have to write about Jesus Christ? Don't they know about Jesus? Well, they do. But then you must understand that Colossae, the background is that there was this group of people, they're called the Gnostics. Gnosticism was very prevalent at that time. And they were teaching a new brand, a pseudo kind of Christianity. It was a blend of Jewish ideologies with Christian belief, but mostly the Gnosis kind of belief. What is a Gnosis? Gnosis means knowledge. You know, they believe that there's some mysterious, hidden, secret knowledge that is great. And they want to influence the minds of the people. What were the Gnostics' teachings? The teachings were very clear. That the spirit is good, but the body is evil. You know, the body is evil, and so a lot of people at that time, even the Christians, you know, they were doing a lot of vicious things, you know, vile things, things that you would not even think about today, because they thought that all this penetration of the ideas to them is that the body is evil, so they can do whatever they want with the body as long as the spirit is still good. But then there is another group of people who felt that the body was evil, so they must do everything to subject the body to be punished, you know, to be rid of all these things so that their bodies will be pure. And that's when you have the desert fathers. The desert fathers will go into the desert and live on top of some mountains and all that and meditate and pray, you know, with the bare minimum of food and sustenance because they wanted to seek God and they wanted to rid their bodies of all these impurities and evil. Now, that's the teaching of the Gnostics. And because of Gnostic teaching, some of you say, hey, but nothing wrong, why? If they want to punish their body, you know, it's okay. Is everything wrong? Because the teaching is that Jesus Christ cannot be God. Because if Jesus has a body, and the body is evil and wicked, then Jesus cannot be the Savior of the world. How can God, you know, allow Jesus to be in this body and yet fulfill God's wishes that he died on the cross and purchased the pardon for our sins? So you see the Gnosticism idea kind of conflict with the minds of the people. And they don't know how to counteract them. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, as you think of this letter, I'm so glad today we sang about, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in God the Holy Spirit. Because this letter is very Trinitarian in its approach. As you probably know, in our theology, we are Trinitarian. We believe that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. None of them are greater than the other. The Father is equal to the Son, and the Son is equal to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father, because they're equal in power, they're equal in personate, but they are different beings within the Godhead. And thus, as you think about the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this will help us to understand, you know, the Gnostic teachings and what the Bible actually taught us about. And today, I think, is a good day for us to start with the teaching on the preeminence of Christ. Because this philosophy was really hitting at Jesus Christ. But in this letter, it talks about the fullness, the completeness, and the perfection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is everything that God has wanted him to be, and Jesus, he came because he loves you and he loves me. So this letter begins with a prayer of thanksgiving and growth. And right at the beginning, You know, the apostle says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about it in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And all over this world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Paul was giving thanks. Why was he giving thanks? I think that we don't thank enough, because a life of discontentment is not a life of gratitude. A life of gratitude is a life of contentment. Because when you're content, it's because you are grateful. You are just so thankful to God for all that He has done. Whether it's in your faith, in your love, in your fruitfulness, you are grateful. Thus, thankfulness is an attitude that Paul exhibited even when he was in prison. Instead of writing a long letter and complain about the prison authorities and all the punishment, someone say, how can you find a man that wakes up at 6 a.m. in the morning, makes his own bed, sweeps his room, and does everything well, and go to bed at 9 p.m. sharp? Except in the jail. You know, that kind of perfect man who does everything. You know, but I want to tell you this. It's not easy being in a prison. Of course, recently I visited the prison for the first time. And I thought it was a very tedious process just to get in. They're so concerned about punctuality, about time. They're so concerned about prisoners escaping that, you know, to walk from that office to the prison is so far a walk that if you have some difficulties in walking, you're going to find it a struggle to even go and visit someone there. And then life in prison is really a tough thing. You know, you thought that people will really be in together, they can sing and worship and do things together. It's not like that. Prison is a terrible thing. But Paul exercised that thankfulness in his heart. He says, we thank God for you. You know, he wasn't thinking about his own circumstances. He was thinking about the faith and the love in the people. You know, we Singaporeans, we are complaining and grumbling a lot. Everything that's not working well, we grumble, you know. I mean, we go to other countries, the MRT there don't work for a whole day and whole weekend, nobody says anything. Down here, the MRT breaks down for 10 minutes, you know, tomorrow they want to sack the CEO and they say all kinds of things, you know. I tell you, it's a really difficult situation for us. But you need to understand that we as Christians, the Word of God tells us that we can be thankful because firstly, of the grace and the mercy of God given to you and to me. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is the receiving what we can never, never deserve. But mercy is getting something, you know, not getting something that we deserve. They sound the same, but they're not. Because one is not receiving what we deserve. That's mercy. But grace is receiving what we do not deserve. They are two different things. Because of the grace and mercy of God in your life, that's why you and I as Christians, let's be thankful. You know, through all things, in all things, let's be thankful. It's not thankfulness for all things, but it's thankfulness in the midst of all those things. I'm sure some of you have gone through tough times these past few days and few weeks, whether it's through a bereavement or through some health issues that really frightened you and you're not sure how to deal with it. But you know something? God was there with you. God loves you. God continues to hold you in His arms. And that's why you survived it. Praise be to God. And the next word is the word praise. He says, I praise God for all of you in your faith, in your hope, and in your love. You know, he's talking about the love for all the saints. Because as you think about the Christian life, it's not easy to love the saints. Really. Easier to love the sinners. We always try to go and reach out to the sinners around us. But for the saints, sometimes we find fault with them. You know, even in this building, we find it very difficult to love the saints. How come people take over our parking lot? We only have 15 parking lots. And then some of them from the other churches come in and pretend that they are not from, you know, they just can't take over our lots. It's not easy. All right? I tell you, it's really not easy to love the saints. No, we can talk about reaching the world for Jesus Christ. But the brother or the sister next to us, we find fault with him or her so easily. It is very tough. But Paul was praising God that there was love for the saints in the hearts of the Colossians. Thus, my beloved brothers and sisters, Paul continues to thank God and praise God. But sometimes Christians, we cannot differentiate the two. A worship leader who thank God for who he is. I think that's a bit strange and funny. Because we don't thank God for who he is. We praise God for who he is. We thank God for what he has done. We thank God for what he has given to us. We thank God, you know, that he has blessed us. So thanksgiving and praise are two different things. And when you talk to the Trinitarian God, let us also understand that we only talk to the Father most of the time, but we can also talk to the Son, Jesus Christ, and we talk to the Holy Spirit. Someone recently wrote to me and said, I got a problem with my pastor, no? He said, can talk to the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in that. I don't subscribe to that. I say, I'm sorry, you know. You can talk to the Holy Spirit. He said, how can? I said, can. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. Jesus teaches us to talk to the Father. That's why in our prayers, we're very clear. We mostly talk to the Father. But we call upon the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. And when we call upon Father, it's because the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us in our prayer. But a lot of times our prayers are very confused. We call the Father Jesus and Jesus the Father. Jesus is never the Father. Jesus is always the Son. All right, let's understand our theology. Because our theology will bring us in good state in our behavior, in our belief, and in whatever we think and do. Thus, beloved, let's understand our theology. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, when you think about praise, prayer, you know, we do it properly. All right? Of course, we can talk to the Holy Spirit. That's why in my prayers, always in our Lord's Supper, I talk to the Son, Jesus. By the end of talking to Jesus, I never pray in Jesus' name. Because it's so funny to pray to Jesus and say, in Jesus' name I pray. You know, it's just like you talking to Jones and say, Jones, I'm talking to you. Jones, I like you very much. Jones, you're a wonderful leader. You're a very godly man. You're a very prayerful man. And Jones, I talk to you in the name of Jones. You know, it's very funny, isn't it? Because normal circumstances, you don't do that. You don't do that kind of things. So when you talk to the Father, let's understand who we are talking to. We talk to the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. And when we talk to the Holy Spirit, we also talk to the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, nowhere does it say in the Bible that talk to the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is part and parcel of the Holy Trinity. And Jesus is the name by which we approach God. Jesus is the authority by which we approach God. Then when we talk to the Holy Spirit, we can also pray in the name of Jesus Christ. But even if you don't use the name of Jesus Christ, God can still hear you. Beloved brothers and sisters, God hears all our prayers. It's not like in Jesus' name is a magic formula. If it didn't end in Jesus' name, oh, sorry, I didn't finish my prayer. Oh, you know, God cannot answer my prayer already because I didn't ask in Jesus' name. God hears your voices. He knows the desires of your heart. Even when you're talking to him, before your words are even formed on your lips, God knows what you're going to ask him. God knows all things. If there's anything that God doesn't know, then God cannot be God. But God knows everything in your life. But you know, you notice the prayer of the Apostle Paul? It's such a beautiful prayer. Because firstly, he was praying for growth. The growth of the Christian life. He says, I pray that you may grow in your spiritual insight. You know, most of our prayer is always praying for blessing. Physical and material, you know. We pray for prosperity and peace and more, you know, more and more and more, you know. Quicker, cheaper, better, more. Everything is more, you know. I think that's how we want to pray. But when you think about the Word of God, the Apostle Paul, his concern was you grow in your spiritual wisdom, in the depth of understanding, in the insight of God. You know, I think sometimes our prayers, God, I want to know you more, I want to love you more, I want to do more of your will. But you know something? We think that we want to do something like going to the mountain to pray or going for some, you know, deep in the bottom of the earth to do something, some exploits for God. But yet, when the Bible talks about more spiritual insight, it is about knowing the Word of God so well that the Word of God is in your heart. That the Word of God directs and controls your thought patterns and behavior. That the Word of God guides you in your daily life. That is how we grow in spiritual depth and insight. That you know that the Father is the Father, the Son is the Son, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and what the Father does is different from what the Son does, and what the Son does is different from the Holy Spirit, what He does. And when you go to the appropriate person and ask for their wisdom, guidance, and leadership, they will, because they are always for you. Beloved brothers and sisters, let's grow in our depth of insight into the Word of God. And you know, when you talk about the depth of spiritual insight, that you may know the will of God. What is God's will for you? God's will is already, very well written in the Bible. God's will is very clear. You know, it's clearly revealed in the Bible. God's will can also be clearly revealed in your heart. A lot of times we wonder whether to make this decision or that decision. You know, I think when you have prayed enough, God will never allow you to make a mistake. But when you have also prayed enough and you take a certain course of action and you believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is in charge of all things, even if you make the wrong choice, God can still direct you back to the right choice. That is the way God works. Thus, beloved brothers and sisters, let's have spiritual insight. And secondly, he prays for a life that's worthy of God. You know, a life that's worthy of God, knows God's will, God's word, then you walk in God's ways. You see, then you live a life that's worthy of God. How can you live a life that's worthy of God? When the truth of God directs your heart. You know, a lot of times people wonder, what is God's will in this situation? How can I live a life that's worthy of God? Your life is worthy of God when you know the love of God more and more. You know, the love of God is what will direct your hearts to people. Because people are the very center of God. Beloved brothers and sisters, I feel that in church, it is not so much about plans and programs, about all those strategies that we have. I think it's very good that every church should have strategies. You know, this year we want to concentrate on the young people. That's why we are very keen to get in a youth pastor to help our young people. Our young people, they are our treasure, they are the hope of the church, they are the future of the church, and we want to love them, we want to care for them. But the other aspect is we want to be trained in evangelism. You know, evangelism, many a times we think it is talking about, you know, four spiritual laws, steps to peace with God, bridge to life illustration. That's not what we're talking about. We want to know the world views, what people believe, so that we can tell them our Christian worldview. Thus, in a year to come, this next 1 year, we're going to be trained in how, you know, the Buddhists think and feel and believe, and how the Taoists feel and think and believe, how the Hindus feel, think and believe, how the Muslims think, how the secular atheists think, so that we'll be able to understand them, to love them, and share with them our Christian worldview. But you know, you and I must know our Christian worldview. And your Christian worldview shapes the way you walk. Beloved, if you walk in a certain way, following certain people blindly, then you will be walking blindly. Remember I told you in my secondary school, I think I told you before, you know, the head prefect of our school used to be a boys' school only. During our year, first time, we had girls coming in. You know, and the top girl, she was a head prefect. And every time she walks like a penguin, you know. I don't know how she can walk like that, you know. But you know, soon and very soon, all the other girls also walk like that. You know, they follow her. You see, when you want to walk worthy of Jesus, you must know who Jesus is, how Jesus walked, how Jesus talked, and how Jesus will respond to situations. Thus, that's how you live a life that is worthy of God. Beloved brothers and sisters, when you do that, the next thing the Apostle Paul is praying is that you may have the power, you know, to overcome. Overcome your difficulties. Overcome all those prejudices. Overcome all those impatience in your life. You know, I tell you, I may be quite a patient person. You know, they used to call me Job. Actually, I'm no Job. When I drive, I'm not very patient. Because I don't like people chatting into my lane when they don't signal. Or when they know there's a long queue there, they don't want to queue up behind, they just come in and get into your lane. You know, I get very irritated by that. You know, I tell you, I'm still learning to be patient. But Paul is not talking about that kind of patience, though I think we all need that kind of patience. Paul is talking about the patience and endurance, even when you face tough situations in life. when you're facing the storms of life, the stresses of life, when you have difficult people in front of you and scheming against you and trying to stab you on your back, how do you face all this? Paul says you appropriate the power of God. You appropriate the power of God. Thus, you need to have deep spiritual insight so they can walk worthy, so that you can be empowered to live a life that will truly honor God. And then the next point he talks about really is the preeminence of Christ. You know, when you think about this next section of the scriptures, where it's verse 13 to 29, where Paul is talking about, firstly, the subject. What is the subject of redemption? You know, just now we talked about the subject in redemption. When we had the Lord's Supper, we talk about Christ. The whole thing about Lord's Supper is about Jesus Christ. The whole thing about the church is about Jesus Christ. The whole thing about the Christian life is about Jesus Christ. The whole thing about Christmas is Christ. How can you have Christmas without Christ? It's very strange that people are celebrating Christmas and there's no Christ in the Christmas, but Santa Claus. Then they might as well call it a Santa Claus Day. Happy Santa Claus Day, you know? Or Merry Santa Claus. But why are they calling Merry Christmas? Because about Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus is the subject of redemption. We are the objects of the redemption. We are the subjects in His kingdom of redemption. You see, Jesus is the subject. He knows His subjects and He knows the object. And He actually is the subject Himself. So you say, huh, Pastor, what are you talking about? You know, the whole of why God saved us is because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose to save you through His death on the cross so that there's redemption for our sin, forgiveness for our sins. Thus, when you think about this topic, why does Paul bring out something so fundamental, so elementary? Because he's trying to counteract the Gnostics. The Gnostics says Jesus cannot die in the body because the body is wicked, is evil. You know, so Jesus couldn't have died. Jesus couldn't be acceptable before God. So Jesus cannot be the Savior. But Jesus is the subject of this redemption. Beloved, we already went through that just now. Secondly, Jesus is the sustainer of creation. The Bible says, through Him all things were created. By Him all things were created. For Him things were created. Jesus is the creator. You know, when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created, everything was created by the three of them together. Because when God created, it was for the Son. And then the Holy Spirit moves over the whole of creation and gives it form and substance. You see, the three of them are working together. Jesus is the creator. And then it says that Jesus is the sustainer. That means He holds all things together. Today, as you think about the cycle of earth, you know, when you think about the rain, you know, the clouds up there becoming rain coming down, and this rain sustains life, and then it goes back to the sky, you know, when you dry up things and evaporate things, and you do all kinds of things that cause, you know, all the water that goes up to the air again. It's a life cycle. But you know what? Jesus holds all these things together. You know, Jesus is the sustainer of creation. But before He said that, what did He say about Jesus? He said He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or authorities or rulers or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He was before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And how beautiful the description of Jesus Christ. He is the exact image of God. That's what it is. Perfect image. No blemish. Jesus. He perfectly expressed, revealed, and represented God in every way. There is nothing in Jesus Christ that He is not God. Jesus, when He exercised the authority over the elements, when He exercised authority over the demons, when He exercised His authority even over Satan, He shows beyond a shadow of doubt that He is God. And when He even exercised authority over death, who can defeat death? You know, in the whole entire history of mankind, nobody can defeat death. But Jesus defeated death when He died and was buried. He went into Hades, and on the third day, he rose again. This Jesus Christ, he is the exact image of God, because the fullness of God was revealed, represented, and perfectly in him. You see, this Jesus, he's the firstborn. Sometimes you think that, hey, how can Jesus be God, who is the creator, and then he's the firstborn? It is like two different things, you know, two exact opposite things. He cannot be creator and yet the firstborn among creation. But what the Bible is saying is that Jesus, the creator, became the creation. He's of the highest ranking, the highest power, and the highest in the whole of creation. Because creation was perfect, you know, created perfect, but it went into imperfection. But Jesus did not allow imperfection, even sin, to stain him. You see, this Jesus, he is the firstborn because he's the highest ranking. Thus, beloved brothers and sisters, when the Gnostic thinks about Jesus, he cannot be the savior of the world because the body is evil. But yet Jesus came born of a virgin. The virgin birth of Jesus is such an important doctrine of the Christian church that it cannot be understated, because Jesus was born of a virgin, he's perfect, he's pure, and he's in every way the very God of very God and very man of very man. Thus, beloved brothers and sisters, that's why he is qualified to be the head of the church. So verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church, he's the beginning, and the firstborn from among the dead, so in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross was sufficient to bring the peace. Thus, Jesus is the shalom of the church. He is the peacemaker. He reconciled God and man together. The fullness of God was in him. The fullness of man was in him. Thus, these two fullness can come together, and you and I can enjoy the fullness, the completeness, and the perfection of all that God is. Jesus, the shalom of the church. Beloved, the next time you use shalom, please understand that shalom is not just may the peace of God be with you. Actually, it's may the fullness of God be with you. May all the fullness of God's blessings rest and fall upon you. Thus, beloved, it is not easy to say shalom, but shalom is such a beautiful word, because shalom is Jesus. Jesus is the shalom of the church. And finally, Jesus, the Savior of the world. The saving hope of the gospel. That's what this gospel is all about. You know, when you think about verse 21 onwards, you know, the apostle now says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to you and to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thus, we proclaim Jesus, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. You know, I looked at this chapter. I love those verses. But because those verses talk about the initiative of God. The whole of Christian life cannot be talking about from man's perspective. I think sometimes people are wrong, philosophers are wrong, thinkers are wrong, because we start with man. But yet the word of God, the first word, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This word became man and lived among us. You know, it must begin with God. God is the initiator. God is the sovereign. That's why God came down, so that you and I can go up. And our beloved, Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. You know, I wish that God can make us invent something else and we can do something else instead of, oh, only Jesus' way. You know, we've been called exclusive and people just hated Christians because you have only one way, Jesus' way. But that's the only way, beloved. There's no other way. I wish sometimes there were other ways, but I know there cannot be. And I'm thankful to God there's no other way because Jesus is the only way. So today, as you go about in your daily life, does your life reflect Jesus to the world? Does your life show the people that Jesus is the only way back to God? If your life hasn't done that, then, my beloved, I'm very sad. Because then our whole life has not been stirred. Then we don't really understood the whole thing. Without Jesus, you cannot be saved. Without Jesus, your name will not be found in heaven's book of life. Without Jesus, you can never enjoy eternity with God. Without Jesus Christ, you know, as the word of God himself, Jesus says, without me, you are nothing. Because Jesus is everything. Thus, Jesus, the Savior of the world. We proclaim Jesus Christ. We don't proclaim some creeds and some church or some Christianity or churchianity. That's not what we are proclaiming. We are proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And this hope of the gospel is that both Jews and Gentiles are together. That's why Paul says this is a mystery, kept hidden, mysterious in time past. But now they're joined together, we understand it. And this mystery is found in you. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of being in the presence of God. The hope of living together forever and ever, where one day you know that when you go there, there's no more sorrows, no more tears, no more pain, no more difficulties, no more sicknesses. Because Jesus, he has promised you a brand new body. Thus, beloved, it is the hope of the gospel. So in conclusion, how can we walk worthy of God? Well, firstly, I think you can only walk worthy of God when you love Jesus, when you walk like Jesus, and you proclaim Jesus. You know, when you walk like Jesus, that's how you learn from him. That's about discipleship. To be a disciple is to walk the way Jesus walked, to behave the way Jesus behaved, to think the way Jesus thinks, to react the way Jesus reacts. That's discipleship. Secondly, let Jesus reign as Lord in your life. In all things, is Jesus supreme? You know, today in the world we're living, it's very hard for Jesus to be supreme. Because we have our handphone seems to be supreme. We cannot live life without a handphone. 1 or 2 days without a handphone, your whole life is like disconnected already, you know, disjointed. You do not know what to do. Better get a new phone or whatever. You know, the phone seems everything to us. Or the Yahoo, the Google, and the dot-coms and whatever. But beloved, Jesus, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to have Jesus as supreme in your life? You know, the little booklet, we never forget that when we're growing up. Your heart, Christ's home. When Christ comes in, he looks into every compartment of your life. Whether it's your emotional life, your physical life, your mental life, your social life, your sexual life, and your spiritual life. Every aspect of your life, do you commit to Jesus? Or do you think that Jesus can control some part of my life, but not other part? Jesus, this room is locked. You cannot enter. This compartment, only I can access it, you cannot. But when you have the lordship of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus in your life, then every aspect of your life is under the lordship and control of Jesus Christ. That means that every morning you are clothed with Christ. You know, being clothed with Christ means that you think the way Jesus thinks, you feel the way Jesus feels, you talk the way Jesus talks, you express your opinions and your responses the way that Jesus will respond. And secondly, be covered with love, because perfect love covers a multitude of sin. There could be situations in which people hurt you, say all kinds of things against you. You can forgive them. You can overcome those hurts because you are covered by the love of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, when you capture every thought under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus controls your mind. You know, from your mind, it affects your body, it affects your mouth, it affects everything you do. Thus is your life captured under the authority of Jesus Christ. And finally, you know, let us live our life that's pleasing to Him. Because Jesus' life for you is different from Jesus' life for your neighbor. Different from your wife, different from your husband, different from your child, different from your parents. Because Jesus' life for you is different. So you need to know what is the will of God. That's why Paul says, may you have deep spiritual wisdom and understanding, insight into the will of God. That's how you can live your life. Let us pray. In the quietness of these moments, in your heart, is Jesus reigning supreme? There are many times we just allow Jesus certain parts of our life. Maybe the financial, the emotional, we shut Him out. But Jesus is Lord of all. But if He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. Would you, in the quietness of these moments, commit your life to Jesus Christ and allow Him to take charge of every aspect of your life, every compartment, every department, every door, every room in your life. You surrender to Jesus so that you are clothed with Christ, covered by His love, and you capture every thought under His authority. As you pray these simple prayers in your heart, only you can surrender your life to God. No one can do it for you. Father, we thank You for this new day. What a glorious day. Because today we talk about Jesus, we hear about Jesus, and we want to be just like Jesus. We want to be Christ-like in our behavior, Christ-like in our character, Christ-like in our thoughts, because Jesus, when He's formed in us, that's what You want us to be. So, Lord, we pray that You hear our prayers, You touch our hearts afresh, and allow us, even in this new beginning, to allow You to have the new beginning in our lives as we surrender our lives to Jesus, the Lord of our lives. Amen.